So we're going through John's Gospel. Today we come to chapter 5. And remember the purpose that John said, if I could keep this on, that he was writing his Gospel. Keep this in mind as we approach and think about the Gospel of John, that you may believe, have confidence in, that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Putting our confidence in Jesus draws down the life of God, eternal life now. Eternal life now. So I want to read some scriptures, some of John's Gospel. Public reading of a Gospel, or indeed scripture in general, should be an intensely spiritual experience. God inspired the words that we are reading, and sometimes whenever someone starts to talk, to give a talk in church, sometimes we switch off and let our minds drift while they're reading the text to hear what they have to say. It should be the other way around, shouldn't it? So we'll start actually in John 4. John 4:43. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he'd done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go. Your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that the boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the 7th hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which translates as House of Mercy, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie. And the reason that some say they lay there was because, and some later texts, not the one that the NIV is translated from, says that they waited for the moving of the waters, for from time to time an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters, and the first one into the pool after such a disturbance would be cured of whatever disease he had. Now we go back to verse 5 where we were. One who was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for such a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I've no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day in which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him in the temples and said to him, "See, you're well again, stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The talk today was originally entitled "Authority to Heal." Now, talk about healing often triggers thoughts and feelings in a group like this that are not always positive. Because there will be people in this room that have prayed for sick people to get well and they didn't get well. And there are all sorts of triggers that occur whenever we start to talk about healing. But in the text that we read, Jesus healed, physically healed, two people. And the works that the Father wrought through Jesus did include many remarkable healings. Jesus healed. Jesus heals. The writer to the Hebrews said, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." Now, this talk this morning is not intended to be a comprehensive teaching on the issue of healing or the complexity of healing. That's not what this is about. It is true that we have to hold in tension that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Even those that are healed live to a point and at which they die. It is true that we have to hold in tension that our outward man is perishing. It is true that the last enemy, death, has not yet been defeated in the sense that it is defeated for all the believing people. But Jesus healed, and Jesus heals. And Jesus, we read, is the revelation of God's heart. So the works that we see him do are a revelation of the nature and character of our Father. He is expressing the heart of the Father. One day, there will be the eradication of all sickness and disease. And even for those who we've prayed and who have died, and we don't understand the mystery of that, there will come a day when all sickness and disease and death will be done down completely and utterly. But until that time, what we are to pray is, "Thy kingdom come, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth in our time and space, even as it is done in the heavens." If you would like a more comprehensive look at the issue of healing, well, there are many resources, but one talk was done here on the 30th of April 2017 when we looked at James chapter 5, which talks about this. If you want to look it up, and as we discussed and as I talked about the tension around the whole issue of healing. If I turn to the right or turn to the left at the minute, there is this theme coming through about God breaking through in revival and about the need to read the testimonies of revival. But it actually fits very well in with this story, John chapter 5, and actually with the whole of the Gospel of John, that he intends there to be rivers of living water and not for us just to get into a pool now and then. And I hope to show you that this morning in the next few minutes. John chapter 5, it was at a place called Bethesda, which means the house of mercy. It was near the sheep gate, most likely the place where sacrificial lambs were purchased or brought through for the Passover feast. So think about this, it's called the house of mercy. It's near the sheep gate, the place that's most likely the place where sacrificial lambs have been brought through. There's a pool there that some perhaps mythology was stirred up, excuse the pun, around about an angel coming down and troubling the waters, and the first person in would be made well. Perhaps that was the case. We can't discount that. This man was there with others because he had disabilities that prohibited him, and that's important, that prohibited him from going into the temple precinct, from going into the presence of God. The maimed and the lame and the blind and the sick were kept out. They couldn't go in. They weren't allowed to go in. So he was outside. He's an outsider because of a sickness. And what is, think about this picture. Jesus, who has already been witnessed to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, comes to this place near the sheep gate, and he himself engages with this man and heals this man to enable him to what? Pick up his mat, and where does he go? He goes to the temple. The outsider became the insider. That's what's going on, I think, in this text. But it's also the case that John has recorded another number. And we've already discovered that numbers are significant. We shouldn't overthink about numbers in the Bible, but John is careful to include numbers. He says that the man was lying there for 38 years, not around 40 years, but 38 years. 38 years he is lying there, and he can't do anything for himself. He wants to go in, but he's held as an outsider. And according to Jesus' later words when he talks to him, it would appear that somehow this man's sickness was associated with sin. That is not me saying that the Bible says that all personal sickness experienced is a result of sin. Sickness is in the world because of sin, however. So he heals this man, but on a particular day, it's a Sabbath. It's a day of rest. So hold all those things in your mind for a minute. Sheep gate. The Lamb of God comes to the sheep gate. House of mercy. No access to the presence. It's on a Sabbath. He's there 38 years. And we read back, first of all, in Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 14. An account of the Exodus, but especially the wilderness wanderings and the people being kept out because of their sin, because of their unbelief, being kept out of the land of promise because of their unbelief. It says, Deuteronomy 2:14, 38 years passed from the time we left Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the Zered Valley. By then, that entire generation of fighting men had perished from the camp, and as the Lord had sworn to them. The Lord's hand was against them until he completely eliminated them from the camp. John, when he's writing, thinks a lot about the Exodus story. And I think he mentions the number here on purpose, that this is indicative of people being kept out because of their sin. And it's also the case that Joshua was to take the people into the land. Joshua, name means salvation. But Jesus, the greater Joshua, came and met this man who'd been lying there 38 years and did something for him to enable him to enter in. See what I'm saying? And it was on the Sabbath. Sabbath was and is God's gift to man. But man takes this gift, and actually man takes all gifts, and in his own self-righteousness, he spoils them. And that breeds a kind of legalism that applies outward pressure to change in behavior, but doesn't in any way enable inner transformation of the heart. After this man was healed and he was opposed because, or he was questioned rather, as to why he was carrying his mat on the Sabbath, the people that asked him that question plotted to kill Jesus. In their world, it's wrong to heal on the Sabbath, but it's okay to plot someone's death. And that's what legalism does. Legalism of every kind. I do believe in Sabbath. I don't believe it's a Sunday. I believe that Christ's our Sabbath. And I think it's wise for us to practice Sabbath, but only in as much as we are submitting to the one who has entered into rest on our behalf. Sabbath speaks to the truth that we rest and God will work. And we rest and he will work. Now, the writer to the Hebrews takes up this theme again. So we go to Hebrews chapter 4. So Joshua was assigned to take the people into the land of promise. Did he do that? Yes and no. Hebrews 4, verse 6. It still remains. Sorry, I'll go back to verse 4. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, capital T, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. The man in the story, he couldn't help himself, nor he didn't have anybody else to help him. Then Jesus came to him. Jesus the better, Jesus the greater Joshua, came and said to the man, do you want to get well? He made his excuses. Jesus spoke to him, healed him, and then said, now take up your mat and walk. Any work that the man did came after the healing received. And that's important. He worked from his healing and not for it. In fact, he says, I can't do it for myself. We work from salvation and not for it. Thank God for the greater Joshua. Are you working for your own salvation? Are you working to try and appease God? Are you working to try and meet his standard? You cannot. Now may the Spirit of the Lord show you the greater Joshua this morning. Jesus, who has finished the work on your behalf. For anyone who's striving to enter in this morning, I pray that you'll find the place of rest in and only in Christ. Not in your works. Let's think a bit about the pool. A pool of water. There's a predominant theme throughout John's Gospel to do with water. And I'm grateful to the commentator Alistair Roberts for talking about this and the way that he does. But think about water in John's Gospel. In John chapter 1, you have John the Witness baptizing in water. And he baptizes in places where there's plenty of water, by the way. Okay, just so we understand the kind of baptizing that he did. And he says, but there's one coming, and he's going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. So we have John's baptism in water, but Jesus, John's the baptizer in water, but Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Tell me this, what do you think a life looks like drenched and soaked and immersed in the Holy Spirit? That's what Jesus does. He soaks and splurges and dunks and washes and baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2 of John, and of course there weren't chapters when John was writing the way that we have them. Thank God for them. We have ceremonial water being used for external washing. And Jesus comes and transforms that water into wine that is used for celebration. External water that's used for external ceremonial washing is transformed into wine. John 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless a man is born of what? Water and the Spirit. He cannot see the kingdom of God, and then he cannot enter. There's a difference in seeing and entering. I can see something as a potential, as a possibility, but when I enter it, I have a knowledge of it, and I have an experience of it. And unless a man is born both of water and the Spirit, he cannot see or enter the reign and the rule of God. I personally take that to mean that a man not only needs natural birth, but he also needs spiritual birth. The breaking of the waters and natural birth, and the Spirit coming to regenerate from above. John 4, we have a woman at a historical well, you could even say at a holy well, trying to get water to quench her thirst. And Jesus comes along and says, there's water beyond what this water can do that will really satisfy the desires of your heart. And then we get to John 5, and we have him showing the inadequacy of this pool to enable the man to enter into the presence. And there's other illustrations of water throughout John's Gospel. One of them being John chapter 7. We need to go to John 7, and I'm finished now in about 2 or 3 minutes. Remember, John said there is one here who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. We need to be moved from trying to get into a pool to flowing or having a flow of a river from within us. And Jesus came to do that. Jesus was humiliated. He died a disgraceful death, cursed as everyone's hung on a tree. Jesus was raised by the Spirit, vindicating him and showing that he was faithful. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus ascended on high, and he is enthroned, and he is exalted, and he has been anointed with a kingly oil that flows down from his place of exaltation unto the body. Jesus received the gift of the Father and poured him out. And we read about that in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. And we don't need to pray for another Pentecost because Pentecost has happened, because Jesus is exalted, but the Spirit has been poured out. But I want to ask, is that my experience? And I want to ask, is that experience? Does it look like the Spirit has been poured out upon us? That's the quest right now that I think we need to give ourselves to. Does it look like the Spirit has been poured out upon us? Because the Spirit being poured out upon us is the evidence that Jesus is the exalted one, that Jesus is the enthroned one who's ruling from the heavens. And he's not just ruling in the heavens, he's ruling in heaven and on earth. And the evidence of that is that we are immersed, drenched, soaked in the Holy Spirit. So that we are not trying to get into some pool that other people have a say over whether we get into it or not, but we have rivers flowing from within us. We don't do it for ourselves. We can't decide for this to happen to ourselves. Jesus is the one that immerses us in the Holy Spirit. Father God, I pray, because of the exaltation and the enthronement of Jesus, that we would live in the good of the Spirit outpoured. I pray, Lord God, that we would know by experience that the Spirit is poured out upon our lives. And I pray, Lord God, that the world around us would know that there is a people in whom the Spirit of the Lord is at work. So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you will fulfill your promise, that you will fulfill your promise, and that we would be immersed continually in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Where many things happen when the Spirit comes, but one thing that does happen is that people prophesy. They speak forth what God is currently saying. So I pray for a release of words of heaven from our lips. In the name of Jesus. Amen.